Well, goodness. Now everybody's here. I'm glad we're at Doling today. Williams would have been tight. All right, so glad you guys are all here. Again, if you missed it before, you can open up to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 1. It's kind of in the middle of your Old Testament. You don't know where it is. It's one of those books, like I said before, we don't turn too often. So if you need to grab the table of contents, feel free to do that. If you forgot a Bible today, if you don't own a Bible, if you just need a Bible, we've got some in the back. Corey's sitting back there. She's raising them up. If you'd like a Bible today, just raise your hand, and she would be happy to bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, you've lost yours, whatever else, you can just have that. We'd like to give that to you. All right, so if you've been coming to Freshwater, I know there's some new people today, but if you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time, you know what our mission statement is. Would somebody tell me our mission statement? Thank you. If you didn't hear that, it's glorify God and advance the gospel, and that's very intentional for us. We want to make it clear with our mission statement that our faith is not primarily about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about living lives, making much of God, making much of his glory. That's what we're really called to. That's primarily who we are. Now, in that process, if we bring glory to God, if we seek him out, if we try to give him glory with every aspect of our lives, he'll transform us in the likeness of his son. And that's how that thing works. As we draw closer to God, he transforms us, not us trying really, really hard to do everything right. And then we all of a sudden become good people. It doesn't work that way, right? We're to bring God glory. And as we bring God glory, as we learn to bring God glory, he transforms us. And that is what empowers us to go outside of these walls and advance the gospel, right? To get out of the safety of the gathering, which is important, but then to go out there and share the gospel with other people. Well, the reason I'm starting with that this week is because we're about to start a book that is laser focused on the glory of God. As I said before, a book that is one of the strangest, most poetic, and most God-centered books in all of Scripture, the book of Ezekiel. So if you haven't been with us, if you're new today, we've been walking through a series called The Prophets. That gives it away right there, The Prophets. And what we're doing is we're walking through all the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. You know, all of those books that most of us have never read before or don't know anything about, like Ezekiel because it's weird. Yeah, we wanted to walk through this series to show you that there is so much truth there. It's actually the prophets that connect the whole Bible together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's one story. It's not the Old Testament, New Testament. It's one story, and it's all connected through the prophets. And so in week 22 of this series, can you believe it? We've been in it that long already? So we're in week 22 of the prophets. This week we're going to be talking about the second longest book of all the prophets, Ezekiel. And we're going to see from the very first passage that we're going to read in this book, from the very first chapter, that he is all about the glory of God. And he's all about the significance of God's presence among his people. That's going to be a big deal today, the significance of God's presence among and with his people. So if you've been with us, I know if you haven't been with us, I'm going to run through this quickly, but if you've been with us, we said through this whole series that we've got four major themes really running through the whole Old Testament into the New Testament, but specifically for this series on the prophets. Those themes are marriage, land, temple, and king. And next week, we're going to address all of those, but the reason I bring those up is because the temple is something we haven't talked a lot about. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, in the Old Testament, the temple was where God's presence like actually dwelled on earth. Like they had this place called the Holy of Holies, and God's glory, his presence was there, right? And so the temple was a huge deal to the Jews in the Old Testament. The temple doesn't exist anymore. We'll get to that. But really, the theme of temple and the point of the temple was not that this building, it was a representation of God's presence among his people, like us walking in the glory and the presence of God. And that is a major, major theme of this book, this theme of temple, of God's presence, of his glory being with his people. And we're going to see that play out strongly today into next week. So that's something we're going to address today. The other thing we're going to address today is that God gave Ezekiel three main roles, and they're kind of distinct roles. Now, the obvious one is prophet, right? But there's two other roles that he had that were very significant to his book, very significant to him, but honestly, they're very significant to us. And so that's something that we're going to talk about today, the glory of God and how that plays out for three roles for Ezekiel and how it plays out for us too. So before we really jump into the book, I want us to give a kind of a context of where we are historically and among the prophets so this will all make more sense to you. So can I get the timeline thrown up there? So here's the timeline, what we're walking through the prophets. And really where we're starting today is kind of on the end of this. So if you haven't been with us, Israel was one country, but in 931, it divided in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And from that point on, everything went really, really bad. And so from 931 to 722, 200 years, God's sending prophets to the northern kingdom saying, if you don't turn from your sin, and listen, I don't have time to talk about it today, they were doing evil, not just get kind of sinful like we see of ourselves sometimes, like evil things. And God's like, I can't stand for this evil. I can't stand for you killing your own babies, sacrificing them to this false god. I won't stand for that. So if you don't turn, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send the kingdom of Assyria to wipe you out, to bring judgment for the evil in your country. So we think, sometimes we read the Old Testament and think God was just mean. He warns them for 200 years, prophet after prophet after prophet, and they kill a lot of them because they don't want to listen. So then in 722, God allows the kingdom of the empire of Assyria to come down and wipes out the northern kingdom of Israel, right? And then for another basically 150 years, God has been warning the southern kingdom of Judah, the same thing. Did you see what happened to Israel? Like, I don't want to do this. He makes it clear. I don't want to destroy you. Just turn to me and I'll forgive you. I want to forgive you. I love you. Turn to me and judgment doesn't have to fall, but I can't stand for this evil. I can't let it to continue. Right? Even the prophets are like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God's response is, I'm being patient for now for the sake of my people, but my patience will run out. My patience will run out. And so really over the last 15 weeks of these series, we've talked prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet that has been telling them, turn, begging them, turn. You have forgiveness. You have salvation. It's right here. Just turn to God. But do they listen? No. And so where we pick it up today in the context of Ezekiel is they've been warned. They've been warned. They've been warned. God's patience finally came to an end. He brings judgment in the form of the Babylonian Empire this time. And they start taking away, Babylon starts taking away exiles. They conquer Judah, they start taking away exiles. And so Ezekiel is the first prophet we've talked about that's actually in exile in Babylon. So here's kind of a quick version of Ezekiel's life. He was born in 623, which was kind of ironic because Ezekiel was born in one of the best times in Judah. King Josiah was the king. He was one of the only good kings in the whole history of Judah that turned people back to God. And he was born during one of the most healthy times. But by the time he was a teenager, it had gone really bad in Judah again. The king Josiah had died. The next king immediately turned to all the evil ways again, and it just went bad, and they started making terrible political decisions. They were turning away from God over and over, and it was really bad, and it got so bad that in 603, you look at the timeline, in 603, the first few exiles were taken from Judah into Babylon. Not very many in 603, but it started. And then in 597, which is almost our date there, 597, Babylon mounted a huge attack on Judah, and they took away 10,000 of Judah's leading citizens, including the king Jehoiachin and Ezekiel himself. They intentionally took away all of Judah's leaders to make them weak, and they wanted to start getting them into the Babylonian Empire and spreading them out so they could use their gifts for the Babylonian Empire and try to basically breed the Jewishness out of them. That's what Babylon was trying to do. So 10,000 of the leading citizens are gone, and Ezekiel is with them. And so about 4 years into captivity in a little colony just south of Babylon, like this work camp basically, God calls Ezekiel to be one of his prophets. He wasn't called until he was there. After about 4 years there, Ezekiel was 30. And it's significant for Ezekiel particularly that he was 30 when he got called, because Ezekiel was from the line of Levi. Now, I'm throwing a lot at you today. Stay with me. The family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, all of the priests at the temple came from that line. Nobody else was allowed to work at the temple where God's presence was. They were to be the mediators between God and the people at the temple. Nobody else. Ezekiel's from that line. Do you know what age God called the priests to be the priest at his temple? 30. It's no coincidence that Ezekiel is called when he's 30 years old, because it's in him. He's been bred to be a priest to his people. So at 30 years old, when he would have become a priest at the temple, God calls him to be a prophet, but there's no temple there. So what does that mean? We're going to talk about that today. So that's where we're basically going to pick it up today with that context. And we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. And right from the start, you're going to see one of Ezekiel's visions. And you're going to see how just absolutely bonkers this book is, but it makes sense if you stick with me, okay? It's going to sound weird, but it's kind of awesome. So stick with me. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud, with brightness around it, and a fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as if it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had a face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. All right, everybody got it down? Super clear to everyone what's going on there? It's, like I said, hey, we don't even have to pretend like it's not. It's weird. Commentators for thousands of years have said, Ezekiel's visions are weird. Like, this isn't actually happening. This is Ezekiel having a vision of what God is doing. But if you read the Old Testament, I know most of us don't have a firm grasp of the entire Old Testament. That's okay. But if you read through the Old Testament, it's actually not nearly as weird. Because if you look at some of the things that have happened throughout the Old Testament, when God's glory came, when his presence came, very often it was represented by earthquakes and lightning and smoke and clouds and gleaming light. Like, that's a common way for God's presence to feel or to see when his presence would fall on the people. And when it comes to the temple, you see weird things in the temple, like the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, right? Just the whole room of the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant had animals on there like this with wings that overspread and human faces and bodies. And so the temple, the designs in the temple were very similar to this. So if you take the Old Testament as a whole, it's not that strange. Do you know why it's strange, why it's described like this? It's because it's representing God's glory, and God's glory is unexplainable. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond us being able to understand who God is and what it means to say his glory and his presence. It's so far above us, we can never fully wrap our minds around that. That's what this is meant to represent. Does that make sense? We can't fully grasp what this is saying. You know what's hilarious? I tried to look up some pictures of artists that tried to draw this. It was funny. They did not accomplish it, all right? Because it's too much. We can't wrap our minds around what the heck. This goes on to say that there's wheels, and then there's wheels in the wheels, and they keep spinning in the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Yeah, this crazy thing, like wheels and wheels and a chariot and a throne on a chariot and this gleaming light, and you're like, what? And it makes no sense, really, until you get to verse 26. So if you think I'm just kind of making up that this is about God's glory, I don't think Ezekiel knew what it was either until God made it clear to him in verse 26. So look at chapter 1, verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it as if it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow, rainbow, that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel sees right there that that's a representation of the glory of God. He didn't know either until that moment. He's like, oh, this is the glory of God. So he realizes that these weird creatures, like the cherubim. A cherubim, if we wear it for our spiritual warfare series, is a form of angel, we think, and they kind of look like this, right? So these cherubim are carrying this chariot with wheels on it. On top of it's a throne with this glowing, bright human figure sitting on the throne. So if you remember, like I said before, well, I want us to wrap our minds around this. God's presence on earth at this time was in the Holy of Holies, this one room that everybody was not allowed to go in. And it was not a representation of God's presence, his actual presence. I know in our time now it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but that's where God's presence was. So we talk about his glory being there. So I keep saying glory. Just so we're clear, when we talk about the glory of God, when the Old Testament talks about the glory of God, it's talking about the weight of God. right? God's holiness. And literally, the way that that physically feels, that God's glory, his presence, his holiness has a weight to it. And it was a very big deal in the Old Testament for the Jews to experience that weight, to be a part of God's glory, for God's glory to fall on them. Some of you have had that experience before, like when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, you just feel this like weight of God pressing down on you. Maybe not in a negative way, but you're like, you feel God's presence. There's a weight to it. That's what this is talking about, the glory, the presence of God. The presence of God. Now, we're going to talk about this, but what's really happening here, what Jeremiah is describing, is God's presence, his glory, leaving the temple. And this is an enormous deal. Like, we can't wrap our minds around it because it doesn't work that way for us, but like, God's presence on earth was with the Jewish people, among the Jewish people, and it's moving out of the temple, and Ezekiel is watching this. And we're going to talk about the significance of that, but what I really want you to see is how, from the very start, Ezekiel is laser-focused on the glory of God. He's not talking about the Jewish people to start off with. He's not talking about judgment to start off with. He's talking about God's glory, because this thing is about the glory of God, right? It's not about our sin. It's not about their sin. It's not about judgment. It's about God. This is an extremely God-centered book. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to put it up on the board. Ezekiel 36, we're going to start in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And that passage goes on. We have time for today, but we'll get to it next week. This is why I said from the beginning that your faith, our faith, is not about you, and it's not about me. God does what he does for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his renown. And listen, that's the best news possible. If I just say that and don't explain it, it sounds like God's a megalomaniac, doesn't it? Like he's some narcissist that's like, I need you to worship me. And that's not what it is at all. Not at all. Let me just make this simple for you. How many of you in the room personally, or you know someone that has been turned away from the faith because of another Christian? Yeah, take a look around. Virtually, the vast majority of the people in the room know someone who's been turned away from the faith because of another Christian. Listen, we don't want this faith to be all about us. We're broken messes. We mess this thing up, but God is perfect. He makes it about his glory. He makes it about him because he never fails. He never lets us down. He never wavers. He's perfect, and he knows it, so he wants to draw us into his holiness, his goodness. Listen, God is the creator of love. We are the ones that taint love. We're the ones that taint goodness, not him. So if he knows, if he draws us into him, that's how we're going to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. That's how we're going to change the world. Not because we're trying to be good people, but because God is good. And when he makes it about him, it's the best thing he could ever do for broken people like you and me. Because we're going to mess it up, but God is bigger than our mistakes. He never wavers. Guys, the best news in the universe is that God made our faith about Christ, about his perfect life, about his death on the cross. It's about what God has done. Listen, and that takes the pressure off of you. Because some days maybe you're going to feel like you're killing it, and some days you're going to mess it up so badly you don't know how you're going to go on. But in the end, it's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven, so you can move forward. You don't have to live in shame or guilt or even run away from God because you think there's no way God could love me, because he didn't make it about you. He made it about Jesus, because he loves you enough to make it about Jesus. I mean, we talked about last week, God said in his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, I know you can't accomplish this on your own, so I'm gonna die for you to make sure to keep your covenant to me. That's how much God loves us. His own son went to the cross willingly so that we could be forgiven, so it wouldn't be about us. So it's never about what we have done. It's always about what Christ has done. That's why I believe this human figure that it talked about that was shining like the sun sitting on a throne on top of this weird chariot thing, I fully believe that that was Christ. I can't tell you for sure, but I fully believe in that moment, Ezekiel was getting a vision of Christ. You know why? Because Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of the God and the exact imprint of his nature. Ezekiel was seeing the king on the throne because Jesus is the representation of God. As God's glory started to move out, Jesus was sitting on the throne already, and Ezekiel saw it. So God is telling them, I don't do this for you, but for my sake. And what we'll see next week is through God's holy name, through him restoring his glory, through him restoring his name among the nations, that his people will come along with him and they will be blessed. And like you said in the passage, I'll bring you back to the land. I'll restore you. As my name gets restored, you will also be restored and you'll be blessed once again and I'll protect you once again. God starts with his own glory, but it spills out into his people constantly when God's glory is made much of. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Next week's going to be awesome. The more we draw into what we are intended to be, the more we represent God, we become his image bearers, the more we do good for ourselves and for the world. So Ezekiel's mission, we see it right from the start, is to proclaim the glory of God, which will also draw people back to his presence, back to who he is. They'll repent and come back to him. So that's his mission, to bring glory to God. Within that, God gave him three roles to accomplish that goal. And I said there was three, right? So let's look at those. Turn to Ezekiel 2. Turn to Ezekiel 2. We're going to look at verse 5. Ezekiel 2, 5. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. So not surprising, as I mentioned before, one of his main roles is to be a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet in the Old Testament is different than what we call a prophet now, right? Because in the Old Testament, prophets literally got the words of God and they spoke them directly. And when they spoke, that became scripture because it came directly from God. And so that may not be our role now, but really the purpose of a prophet, the role of a prophet hasn't changed. The role of a prophet is to proclaim the word of God, right? So the message that Ezekiel was giving to the people is that judgment wasn't complete yet. Because if you remember from the timeline, he went at 597. Well, Judah doesn't fall until 587. So there's still more judgment to come. God's judgment's not complete. In the end, God's going to destroy Judah. He's going to destroy his own temple. God's presence is going to leave. And after that happens, judgment on Judah will be over. And then it's time moving towards recovery and bringing his people back towards him. But Ezekiel is in exile right now, and it's already really bad for those 10,000 people that got pulled away, and saying, yeah, it's not done yet. It's about to get a lot worse. At the same time, there were false prophets saying, oh, no. This is as bad as it's going to get. God's going to save Judah. He's going to save Jerusalem. He's going to save all of us, and he's going to bring down Babylon. So just be patient. Now, who do you think the people wanted to listen to? Right? It's kind of obvious. They wrote Ezekiel off as this weird guy telling these weird stories, although kind of cool, and they didn't listen to him. And if you remember, if you were with us, that's exactly what happened to all the other prophets. That's what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Judah just before this fall happened, just before the exile started going away, and he kept warning people, this is about to go really bad. Babylon is coming. They're going to take us. They're going to conquer us. They're going to start taking people away into exile. And what did the people do? They ignored them, and they listened to false prophets that telling them everything was going to be okay. And it actually happened just like Jeremiah said. And now they're in exile. And they have another one of God's prophets saying, it's not over yet. And they ignore him again. They reject what God is telling them again because they don't want it to go bad. They want it to be easier. They want to believe that they don't deserve or need to be judged. And it hasn't, but it's going to happen. So what God is telling Ezekiel, which is what he told basically all the prophets so far, whether they listen to you or not, your job is to proclaim my word. Stay faithful no matter what comes and proclaim my word. Church, maybe some of you have seen this. There's going to be times that we share the truth of God. We share God's word with people and they're going to be really receptive to it. Have you ever experienced that? I've had lots of times. Like, we're all afraid that we're just going to get rejected every time. I've had tons of times in my life where I shared the truth of God, when I shared God's word with people, and they were super open to it, and they were super receptive, and it was awesome, and I loved it. I love it when that happens. But God puts two people together in the right moment, and you get to share the truth of his word. It's awesome. It's what we were built for. But the truth is, there's going to be other times when we share the word of God, and we're just going to be ignored. There's other times we're going to share the word of God and people are going to be openly hostile towards it. And in the long run, don't take that personally. They're not really hostile towards you. They're hostile towards God. They're hostile towards his word. But listen, if people are hostile towards us sometimes, and listen, that's not the majority of the time. That's rare for me. But if people are hostile towards it or are ignoring you, does that mean that we just, in the long run, we give up and we stop proclaiming the word of God? I think we know the answer is no, but that's what we do. But the truth is, we see over and over in the New Testament, the apostles constantly and the disciples constantly went to places that were hostile, and they shared the word of God, and some people were saved, and some people ignored them, and some people were openly, obviously hostile towards them, but they kept going. They kept sharing the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what God's called Ezekiel to. And so Ezekiel's first role was to be a prophet. But here's the truth. Maybe our call is not the exact same as Ezekiel's, but that's exactly what God's called us to also, isn't it? Church, we're to be prophets. Because really, being a prophet is the proclaiming of God's word. Where to proclaim God's word. If you're not a believer in here today, I'm not talking to you right now. Like, I'm so glad that you're here, but it's not your job to proclaim the word of God. It's your job to hear it and process it and think through it and see if you believe it or not. That's your role. It's our role as Christians, if you're a Christian today, to proclaim the word of God, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether you think they're going to reject it or whether you think they're going to accept it. You're to proclaim the word of God. It's Ezekiel's role, and it's our role. So that's Ezekiel's first role, to proclaim the word of God as a prophet. Let's look at a second role. Look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 12. Ezekiel 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the second of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles in Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by Kiban Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. Yeah, sometimes you just wish Ezekiel be a little clearer about what's going on, right? But here's what's going on. As I said earlier, the priest's role were to work at the temple, right, where God's glory dwelled, where his presence was. Now, here's what happened at the temple. Because of people's sin, that's why they needed priests, right? Because of their sin, they couldn't approach the temple. They couldn't approach God's presence because they were just too sinful. So it was the priest's job. They'd go through these crazy cleansing rituals so they could be close to God's presence. And it was their job to be mediators between God and man. Right, so people would come to them and they would confess their sin and they would confess the things that they did and they would do sacrifices to atone for their sin, to make up for their sin. And that's what the temple was really about, drawing towards the presence of God and coming in repentance and forgiveness to be forgiven by God, to be cleansed by God. So what's happening in this vision is God's presence begins to leave the temple and he's taking Ezekiel with him in the vision. Again, this is not literal. This is a vision of what Ezekiel's seeing from Babylon. So he sees this vision of God's presence leaving his temple and taking Ezekiel with him. And as this happens, God shows Ezekiel the sins of his people, what's going on in Judah, and it makes him angry. Because again, as a priest, it's his job to be a mediator between God and the people because of their sin mainly. And he sees the sin and the evil, and it makes him angry in his heart on what's going on because the people are not repenting. They're not turning back to God. They're not making sacrifices to atone for their sin with genuine hearts. And Ezekiel is angry about it. And then at the end of the vision, God drops Ezekiel in the exile colony just outside of Babylon among his people. So God is showing Ezekiel that although his glory is leaving the temple, that is what's happening, that the people in exile still need a priest. They still need a priest with them. They still need someone to lead them back to the glory of God, to make much of the glory of God, and to be a mediator between the people and God. There's not going to be sacrifices anymore, but they need someone there to guide them, to preach the word, to show them the glory of God, and that's what he's doing. It's why so much of this book is focused on the glory of God, because Ezekiel's a priest at heart. That's who he is. That's what he knows. That's what he was raised to do, to be a priest. Like I said from the beginning, it was no coincidence at the age of 30, he was a prophet and a priest at the same time. God is calling him not just to proclaim his word, and he is to do that, but also to draw people back to repentance, draw people back to the glory of God so that they can be forgiven, so that they can move forward. And what we're going to see next week is that role as a priest was not just calling people to repentance and telling them about judgment. It's that when God's glory is going to leave, but when God's glory returns on his people, he's going to do absolute wonders. He's promising his people incredible things when his presence returns, but we'll get to that next week. Next week's going to be awesome. The visions are a little bit more clear, and they're just epic. They're just epic next week. God's got marvelous plans for his people. Now, more relevant to today, As Christians, as Christ followers, do we need the temple anymore? Do we need a race, a tribe of priests anymore? No, right? We don't. Because through Christ cleansing us and paying for our sin on the cross, taking the wrath from God, and then giving us his righteousness, we have become the temple of God, right? Like, God looks at us as clean. Listen, it didn't work that way in the Old Testament, right? But if you believe in Jesus Christ, he makes you new. He gives you his righteousness, his perfection. So there doesn't have to be a separation. There doesn't have to be a mediator between us and God anymore. Jesus is our mediator. We are the temple of God. God's spirit lives in us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. God is with us. His glory is with us. So the question comes, in Christ, do we have priests anymore? Some of you got it right. It's a trick question, kind of. We absolutely have priests. 1 Peter 2:9, if I can get that up there. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. This is Peter talking to Christians. But you are a chosen race, a royal what? Priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So who are the priests now? You are, right? I am. We are as believers. Christ is now our mediator, and we have his power. We have his righteousness. We have everything we need to go out there and call people to repentance and make much of the glory of God. Church, it is our role to disciple people and to train people to live for the glory of God in every aspect of their lives. Right? There's so many church people in our country right now that have their work life and their friend life and their church life, and it's terribly unbiblical. There is no life, different lives in the Bible at all. You're living every aspect of your life for Christ or learning to do that. We're all in a process. It's hard. We're learning to do that. We're not really living out the Christian life that God's called us to. And so the job as us priests is to teach people to walk out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? To teach people what it means to live for the glory of Jesus Christ with every aspect of your lives, at work, with your friends, at home, in your marriage, with your kids, and at church. We're the royal priesthood, made holy not because of our actions. Man, every one of us in this room has felt worthless at one point or another. It's not about you. Like we said before, it's about Jesus Christ. He has made us worthy of the priesthood. So whether you're killing it today or whether you're a broken mess, you're still God's priest. You're still called to draw people to the glory of God, and sometimes you got to preach it to yourself. Sometimes you got to be a priest to yourself. That sounds weird, right? But sometimes you need to hear the gospel that day just as much as anybody else does. But your role is still to speak truth, even in your brokenness, even in the mess, because we are God's priests. We're to disciple people to live for the glory of God with every part of them. So Ezekiel's second role was to be a priest, pointing people towards the glory of God. And again, maybe our role is not exactly the same as Ezekiel's, and it's not. But we are God's priests. We are to call people to the glory of God, just like Ezekiel was doing. Let's look at his third and final role for today in Ezekiel 3, this time verse 16. It's actually just a continuation from where we just were. Ezekiel 3:16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. I think they call Ezekiel son of man like 150 times in this book. So if you read it, son of man is Ezekiel. Verse 17, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity or sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Okay, so God calls Ezekiel to be a watchman. So basically the analogy goes like this. There's people that stand on the wall, like the wall protecting the city, and they're to warn everybody. They're to be watchmen to warn if the enemy's coming. And so what's actually happening here is God's saying, it's your job to be the watchman for your people. My judgment is coming. There is terrible things coming. People need to repent right now, and it's your role to stand on that wall for them and warn them what I have coming for them, what I'm promising to them if they don't turn back. And so, guys, again, God's presence is about to leave the temple and about to leave Jerusalem, and it's going to have disastrous consequences on them because that's where God's blessing and protection comes from, him being with his people. And it's Ezekiel's job to be a watchman to warn them. But did you notice that God said kind of something kind of shocking to him? He says, sin, they're going to be held account for their sin. But if you don't go out there and preach the words that I've given you to preach, I'm also going to hold you accountable for their sin. Right? He says, more bluntly, their blood is going to be on your head. Whoa. But he says, if you do go out and proclaim my word, if you do go out and be their watchman and warn them of what's coming, then their sin's going to fall on their head, but you'll be saved because you were faithful to do what I warned you and I told you to do. Now, I think anyone who's been coming to church for any amount of time, again, if you're new to church today, maybe this isn't clear to you, but if you've been to church for any amount of time, you know that God's going to hold us accountable for our sin. Right? One day we're going to stand in front of Jesus and he's going to hold us accountable for sin. And if we didn't have Jesus Christ to absorb that wrath and that judgment for us, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. I would be terrified of death if I didn't have Jesus Christ. But as it is, I'm not scared. But I'm still going to be, God's still going to hold us accountable for every sin we committed. And honestly, I'll just be honest as a pastor, I don't even know what that means. We're fully forgiven in Jesus Christ and made righteous, yet God makes it clear in his word that we're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment. Something's coming, I'm not sure what it is. But something's coming. Without Jesus, I would be terrified. With Jesus, I'm excited, but still a little nervous about what that's going to mean, right? Still a little bit nervous. But here's the question that comes from that passage. What about other people's unbelief? What about other people's sin? Is God going to hold us accountable for that? Well, there's a passage in Luke 12, and I wanted to read the whole passage to you today to give you the whole context. We just didn't have time. I'm already going to go long. And so I'm going to read it to you. But this is Jesus in the context of what we're called to as Christians, saying this in Luke 12:48b. We're going to put it up here for you. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The point, I'm just going to get right to it. We just don't have time. The point that Jesus is making right then is some of us have been given more. Right? Some of us in this room have grew up in church, in good churches, with parents that love Jesus. And some of us have been able to sit under biblical teaching. And some of us actually have an understanding of the gospel. And some of us have really and truly experienced the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And some of you have actually gained some spiritual maturity, whether you think it or not. I'm not saying, no one ever feels like, oh man, I got this on lock, right? I'm spiritually mature now. But a lot of you have gained spiritual maturity over your time here and over your life. And what Jesus is saying is that on the day of judgment, we're not going to all be judged exactly the same. Did you know that? We're not going to all be judged exactly the same. Not at all. And what Jesus is saying, or what God is saying to Ezekiel, in the same way, you're going to be held accountable in some ways based on what we've been given by God. God's going to hold us accountable to what we did with that. What we did with that. So I'm going to be really blunt, but I'm going to be blunt with the family. So I don't mean to keep creating a delineation, but if you're new in here today, you've only been to Freshwater a couple times, or you're trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, what I'm about to say doesn't apply to you, and you're going to be glad here in a second. Right? It doesn't apply to you. I don't want to think I'm calling you out if you're not a part of our family yet. Right? We would love for you to be a part of our family, but if you're not a part of our family yet, I'm not talking to you. But Freshwater, if you consider yourself a Freshwater person, listen, this is just the truth. There's no exceptions to this. Don't make exceptions. You have been given a tremendous amount. You have been given a tremendous amount. You live, like I prayed at the beginning, you live in a country where you can worship freely. That's a huge leg up on a huge majority of the world everywhere else you go. You get to hear the gospel preached every week. And I'm not saying I do it perfectly or I'm somehow more gifted than anybody else, but we do preach the gospel every week, don't we? We open up the Bible and we preach the Bible every single week. I don't share with you my opinions as much as I can. I share with what God's word is. You've experienced the family of God. Again, we don't do that perfectly, but most of you who are actually in life group, in discipleship, have been coming here, have experienced at least on some level what the family of God is supposed to be, worshiping together, weeping together, rejoicing together. You know what that's like because you've been here, because we are a close family where we don't hide, where we don't pretend. If you're a mess, be a mess and be honest. If you're doing awesome, be awesome and be honest, but just be wherever you are and let's grow as a family together. Let's stop pretending. That's stupid. It's stupid to pretend. Church is a dumb hobby. Let's be the people of God. And a lot of you have experienced what it means to be the people of God. You've seen God answer prayer here. You've seen God answer prayer in your life. Like, there's no doubt if you hear our story, God's answered prayer after prayer after prayer to make this church happen. And most of you, whether you think it or not, have a pretty deep understanding of the gospel. You hear it every week. And so whether you feel like you can communicate it perfectly right now, you know what it is. And you know what Jesus did? And that's enough. You've been given a tremendous amount. So listen, church, much is required of you. Saying you're uncomfortable, or you're an introvert, or you don't know how, or you don't know who to talk to, is not an excuse. You have been given much, and much is required of you. Church, we're to be God's watchmen. We can't let fear or doubt or insecurity get in the way of what we're supposed to warn people of. Grace and mercy and gentleness is at the top of the list of everything that we do, but it's still our call to tell people the danger that they're in. Whether that's another Christian in our family that we love, but we see how sin is leading them down a path of destruction, or whether it's someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and we're warning them because hell is on the line, because their eternal soul is on the line. It's the most important information in the universe. We have to be willing to share. We have to be willing to get off of the sideline and get in the game and open our mouths. And I know it's hard, but it's what you're called to. Like I said last week, when Jeremiah was proclaiming the word of God, just begging people to listen because he had the words that could save them. Church, you have the words to save. You do. You have it. It's not if you have it, you do. And so you're called to be a watchman for God, to stand on the wall and call out in warning. Don't let it go. Don't wait. It could be the end. It could be over tomorrow. I don't want you in hell. I want you with Jesus Christ. He's promising you so much. Don't wait. You're called to be a watchman. It's what God has clearly called you to do. But here's the thing. God is doing a tremendous work in our church this year, isn't he? Like this year, if you haven't been with us, our focus is on evangelism and not going out and giving people a presentation, but we have the hope of Jesus Christ. So we have to be willing in a personal, relational, because we actually love people, being willing to open our mouth and share the truth of who Jesus Christ is with them, because he is the answer. They can be forgiven. They can have a whole life. They can have hope. We have that. And so this year, our focus is on taking what we've been good at, building relationships with people, and transitioning that into actually having conversations about Jesus Christ when it's appropriate. And you know what? 60 of you have signed up for the evangelism classes. 60! Like for a church our size, that's amazing that 60 of you have signed up, because God is doing a work right now. Here's what I think. I think there's a lot of you in this room that are tired of being on the sidelines, right? I'm calling you out and I'm being blunt, but you are tired of it, but you don't know where to go or the first steps to take. Well, that's my job to equip you. It's our pastor's job and our leader's job to give you what you need. And whether you decide to take that step or not, that's not on me. That's on you. But what we want to do this year is teach you how to fight, teach you how to get in the game, and we're not going to do it perfectly, and we're going to figure out as we go, and we're going to improve, and we're going to say some things that aren't great, and we're going to say some things that are right on, but in the long run, we are going to try to equip you to get in the game and fight. And so if you haven't signed up for evangelism class yet, do it. It's online, freshwatersgf.com. We're going to be at the Dream Center. I'm going to do an announcement at the end, and we're going to get together and just talk about how do we actually talk with people and have relation and through a relational way talk to them about Jesus that's not super weird or super awkward, that shows them that we actually care, that we're not trying to present something, that we love them, and we want them to have the hope of Jesus Christ in their life. So church, what God's calling us to, what I see God calling us to this year, is to be prophets, to be people who proclaim the word of God, to be priests, to call people to live for the glory of God, because it's better and it's good and it's right, and God is worthy of worship, and to be watchmen, to be willing to stand on the wall and warn people of the danger they're in, even when it's hard. Again, we do it with grace and mercy and love and gentleness, but we warn because there's too much at stake not to warn them. We point them to a God who is begging them. Like, listen, God is begging them. He let his own son go to the cross. He's doing everything so that you can come to him and be forgiven and be made whole in his son. If you just come, we've got to point people to that this year. Guys, in chapter 11, God's presence leaves Jerusalem. It leaves the temple, it leaves Jerusalem, because then after that, God's protection will be removed and Babylon falls on Judah, and Judah is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Everyone is either killed or taken away in slavery into exile. It's terrible. But next week, what we're going to see is that's not the end of the story. God's presence leaves his people because it's just so evil and his judgment's going to come, but it's going to return after their 70 years in exile. And when he returns, God is going to point them to wondrous things. And listen, it's not just about, what Ezekiel's talking about is not just about the time when God returned, his presence returns after 70 years. Ezekiel's visions are about the coming of Christ and what God's going to do through his king. And Ezekiel's going to point to when Jesus Christ is going to return again and bring his new kingdom with him, his eternal kingdom, the new heaven and new earth. I can't wait for next week. These big epic visions. I can't wait for next week. It's going to be awesome. But this week, church, this week, I think what God wants us to understand for us in this room is that right now we can walk in the presence of God and experience his glory through his son, Jesus Christ, now. We don't need a temple. We don't need priests. We have it right now. We don't need special spiritual rituals. We don't have to check religious boxes. We can come to God right now because, listen, if you're a believer, your sins have already been forgiven. God already knew. You can come to him now. We just need to have a relationship with Christ and to have God's glory ruling and reigning in our hearts through his son. But there are people all around us that do not have God's presence, do not have his glory within them. And like Ezekiel, God has given us the words to proclaim to them, to draw them to Jesus. You have them, church. And some people are going to ignore you. And some will be hostile. But if you actually do your job, some will be saved. And the Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven over one lost person being found. That should be the longing of our heart. And I know for a lot of us, it's not, and it's okay. But we've got to pray. We've got to long for God to transform our hearts, where the longing of our hearts is to rejoice over one lost person being saved, like heaven does. So, church, do you want Freshwater to be known as a church that does good things? Because we kind of are. People know that what we're doing now, and they think we're a church that does good things. But is that what you want to be known as? Do you want to be known as a church that does good things? Or do we want to be known as prophets proclaiming salvation to people and seeing people saved and brought into the family of God and baptized and redeemed? Right? Do we want people to like us and for us to have a good reputation? Or do we want to be priests calling people to the glory of God and seeing their whole lives transformed? Because as they are transformed in the glory of God, their whole lives are transformed to live for him and everything changes. Do we want to be comfortable in this life? Or do we want to do the hard thing and be watchmen standing on the wall, calling people away from sin, calling people to repentance so they can experience who God really is, so they can experience just the overwhelming joy of being forgiven in Christ despite what you've done? Because I say let's be a church that is just known for glorifying God and advancing the gospel. That's what we're known for. Making much of God's glory and advancing the gospel in this city. I say let's be a church known for seeing lives changed, for seeing families changed, for seeing neighborhoods changed, and seeing the world around us changed for the glory and the renown of Christ. Do you want that? Will you join me in that? I hope so. Kayla's in. Let's pray. God, you are mighty to save. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophets so that we can see the absolute devastation that sin brings in our lives, that brings to your world. Because God, when we understand that devastation and how much you hate sin, we can fully understand how good your grace really is. That you can hate sin that much because you see what it does to your people and your world. Yet you would let your son go to the cross to pay for it because you love us more than you hate our sin. Oh God, that's such good news. And I pray it would sink so deep into us. That we don't have to walk in shame or guilt or apathy because of what you've done. So God, I would pray you would help us understand the weight of sin, but the greater weight of your glory, of your majesty, of your goodness to forgive, to redeem, to renew, to call, and God, then to send. So God, if there's anybody in this room today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would woo them, that your spirit would call on them, and that they wouldn't ignore it. That today could be the day that they listen finally and they let go of whatever they're holding on to and they give their lives to you because you are better. And let what Jesus did on the cross make them new, wash them clean, and bring them into your family. And let us rejoice. For people in here struggling, God, I pray this would be an encouragement to them that you're for them, that they can lay it down at your feet and believe that you will make them new. But God, for all of us in this room, I pray that you would help us take our call seriously, to be a prophet, to be a priest, to be a watchman, that we would get off the sideline, that we'd be willing to step out and step up because you've called us to, and because we believe that you're better. We believe that that uncomfortable thing that we have to do to step out for the sake of your name is better than the comfort of doing the same old thing every day. Help us to be your image bearers. Help us to be your proclaimers. Help us to be what we are called to be. Because God, everyone in this room has proven that we are not enough on our own. But in you, we can be everything we need to be. And so God, help us to be that. Help us to trust in that. God, I pray that you would transform us so that we cannot help but leave these walls and share the truth of who you are with others. Thank you for all you've done here. Thank you for the work you've already done here. And God, thank you for the work that we know that you're going to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.